Reading to Numbers chapter 25. Numbers chapter 25, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. And Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. And they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods. And the people did eat and bowed down to their gods. And Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And the Lord said unto Moses, take all the heads of the people and hang them up before the Lord against the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away from Israel. And Moses said unto the judges of Israel, slay ye every one his men that were joined unto Baal Peor. And behold, one of the children of Israel came and brought unto his brethren a Midianitish woman in the sight of Moses, and in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel who were weeping before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, saw it, he rose up from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand. And he went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through her belly. So the plague was stayed from the children of Israel. And those that died in the plague were 24,000. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, hath turned my wrath away from the children of Israel, while he was zealous for my sake among them, that I consumed not the children of Israel in my jealousy. Wherefore say, behold, I give unto him my covenant of peace, and he shall have it, and his seed after him, even the covenant of an everlasting priesthood, because he was zealous for his God and made an atonement for the children of Israel. Now the name of the Israelite that was slain, even that was slain with the Midianitish woman, was Zimri, the son of Salu, a prince of a chief house among the Simeonites. And the name of the Midianitish woman that was slain was Cozbi, the daughter of Zur. He was head over a people and of a chief house in Midian. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, vex the Midianites and smite them, for they vex you with their wiles, wherewith they have beguiled you in the matter of Peor, and in the matter of Cozbi, the daughter of a prince of Midian, their sister, which was slain in the day of the plague for Peor's sake. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. This is not the first time we have heard of Peor, is it? We have heard of Baal Peor before. And so there is something that is going on, and good commentators will reference this. There's something going on behind the scenes here that is not explicitly stated, but is most certainly implicit in the passage. These are the remnant effects of Balaam. Now notice that it was not the Moabites that were the stumbling block here. And who was Balak again? He was the Moabitish king. But it was the Midianites instead. And so Moab and Midian conspired together to bring down the people of God. The king of Moab could not get the prophet Balaam, although a wicked prophet, to curse the children of Israel. And so what happened instead was that under the devices of Balaam, Moab conspired with Midian in a particular conspiracy to cause the children of Israel to curse themselves. And this is what we see here. You say, Pastor, well, how do you know that? It doesn't say it in the passage. Well, I'm going to ask you for a little bit of patience as we read through the Scriptures together. We'll see it. It's not here yet, but the New Testament commentary on Balaam and another passage in the book of Numbers will indeed show us that. So please be patient as we work through. We're just doing it in order as the Lord has presented it to us. And so what was the device? What was the trick? What was used in order to cause the children of Israel to curse themselves? Oh, my dear brothers and sisters, it is an old story. It is an old error. It is an old weakness. As old as Genesis chapter 6. And so the Midianites sent the most beautiful of their women into the midst of the camps of Israel to entice the men to marry them and to join them in the worship of Baal Peor. And so through the mixed marriages, and remember that marriage in that day was not such a formal affair as it is today, that marriage mostly speaks of the act of marriage. And so through that act and the marriage of the men of Israel to these beautiful but idolatrous Midianite women, the children of Israel began then to worship Baal upon Baal Peor. And worshiping Baal on Baal Peor, then they brought themselves under the plague. This is one instance that we might, in our reading through this passage, recognize where the leadership of the congregation failed them, because the leadership was involved also in this sin. And so, because they are leaders, remember what James says in James 3 and verse 1, "Let not many of you become masters, my brethren, knowing that we shall incur the greater condemnation." Literally is how that reads. And so what happened? Does that New Testament passage shed any light on this Old Testament passage? Well, it most certainly does, because the Lord tells Moses, "Hang up the heads of those men. Hang them up in the sun." Because not only would they in their own persons commit idolatry, but they would lead the people in their leadership in so doing. And so their sin was especially egregious and aggravated, as the divines would call it. There was an aggravation to that sin in that as leaders, they led the people astray. Hang them up. That's the remedy. And so then, there are heads on pikes in the land of Israel, or in the tribes, among the tribes of Israel that day. And so what did the faithful do? What did the people of God do? They gathered at the door of the tabernacle and they were weeping. And no doubt, although it's not explicit, we might say it's implicit in the text, they were weeping and praying and confessing the sins of the people before the Lord at the tabernacle. They had gathered in the Lord's mercy to call upon His name. Well, there's a great duty there, isn't there? It's a wonderful thing for us to remember. That when our leaders do wickedly, that we should gather for prayer, to pray that the Lord would be merciful to us. And so the faithful are gathered at the door of the tabernacle, weeping. And so we have these two signal events that figure into what follows. We have, first of all, the hanging up of the heads, showing the fierce anger of the Lord against idolatry. We have the repentant ones that have gathered at the door of the tabernacle praying for the Lord's mercy and the repentance of the nation. And in the midst of those two wonderful means, in the midst of those two great means that the Lord would press through our hearts for holiness, notice what this man, a leader in Simeon, does. He takes his Midianitish wife and in brazen fashion, in the face of these means of repentance and in face of the Lord's judgments, says, "I don't give a rip." And so he takes her in the sight of Moses and the elders of Israel into his tent effectively to say, you can't tell me who to marry and who not to marry. You can't tell me that. Hitherto shalt thou come and no farther. You can't tell me what's right and wrong in my own personal life, such as that. And so, rather than working for reformation in the nation, he is working for its destruction. And so we have this amazing young priest, Phinehas, son of Eleazar, grandson to Aaron. And there are some things said about Phinehas in this chapter that have truly confused many theologians because of the heaps of praise that are laid upon him and the promises that God makes to him. Well, let's see exactly what that means. So it says that this Midianite woman and her Israelite husband have gone into the tent. Now, the word used for tent here is not the standard word for tent. That's the Hebrew word ohel. It's not what we have here. This is a tent that is chambered. It's a tent that has rooms inside of it. They were indeed nomads, wanderers, but the tents that they set up were actually very elaborate affairs with different places inside them, different rooms or apartments inside them. He takes her into that covert, into the deepest place, the most private place in the tent. It is obvious what's going on here. And so he takes her into that marital chamber, if you will. Well, that doesn't stop Phinehas one bit. He follows them into that marital chamber and with one stroke puts a spear through them both. Now you can imagine, without me filling in the details, what was going on and what he did. And so with one stroke, they are put to death. Now you might think, what a vigilante thing to do. That's not exactly the take that the Lord has on that. Is it? No. Because, first of all, remember that there was already a bounty on the heads of those men, those leaders in the congregation, who were causing the people to sin by that wicked example. So, number one, there was already a bounty on their head. Number two, Phinehas, as a Levite, while not ordinarily possessing the power of the sword, let us also remember that when that first instance of idolatry took place in Exodus chapter 32, who were the men that rose up with their swords to slay every man his brother? That's right, they were the Levites. So it is not untoward, it is not unheard of in the history of the nation for the Levites in extraordinary occasions to be armed with the power of the sword. No, Phinehas is not acting as a vigilante here. Rather, are you ready? Phinehas is acting as a priest in the priesthood of none other than Jesus Christ. It is the only way that Phinehas can be promised an everlasting priesthood in this action. He is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Priesthood of Christ includes the slaying of his enemies. The priesthood of Christ includes sitting on the throne to judge as king, and in that kingly office, sending those away who will not call upon his name. And the Lord says, in this one act, Phinehas has turned away my anger from the entire nation. Again, showing by way of type the one act of Jesus Christ turning away the anger of God the Father upon all his people. And so Phinehas indeed rises up as a type of the Lord Jesus Christ here, wielding that sword in that extraordinary fashion under this extraordinary circumstance as a type of that great priest who has an everlasting priesthood. Then finally, after the anger of the Lord is turned away, notice that doesn't mean there isn't work yet to be done. And so Notice what the Lord says to Moses in verse 16. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, vex the Midianites and smite them, for they vex you with their wiles. Once you have turned away from that sin, then get rid of those temptations that were there before that caused you to go in that direction in the first place. Vex them so that they leave you, and they leave all of those occasions and temptations to those evils that you had fallen into before. This is so we learn also a little bit about sanctification here, right? That once the Lord has delivered us from the vexation of any particular sin, that we ought not to go back to those occasions and temptations and appearances of it once again. But we ought to remove that which was instrumental in our falling before. Thus ends the reading then of Numbers chapter 25. Let's stand and continue praising God.